Today is Friday, June 26th, 2026. And first, a huge honor to be leading today. Incredible shoes to fill with Chris, the most gifted Bible teacher that I know. So humbled and honored. So a while ago, Tim had asked me that whenever Chris does go on vacation to speak on parallel a sermon I did at Hope City on practical ways to share faith, what the Bible says about our calling. So I was kind of going to unpack that a little bit, and this would be a very open discussion, back and forth of the how-to, in a way, rather than, it'll still be deep theology, but just hope that it's an equipping, a very equipping study that we can take with practical ways to go change lives. So so we can open our Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 19. Somebody can read 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. As Jesus here, he had reasserted his divinity. And at the very end here, he asserts this command.
When you say he reasserts his divinity, what do you
refer to? I mean, he just finished loading that all authority in heaven has been given to him. So he's powerfully stating his authority from God. And then he says this.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Great. Thank you, Chris. I mean, just those two verses, that's four to five sermons. Go is a sermon. Make disciples is a sermon. Baptizing is a sermon. Obeying the law of Messiah, right, is a sermon. So that's a loaded two verses. So you see, even we don't have to go to it, but the then you fast forward to Acts 13, and that's where you have a group of leaders setting Barnabas and Saul out for their missionary journey. So we're called. It's not even a calling; it's a commandment to go and share our faith. And so the big question is that I always ask is, why don't we do that? Why don't we share?
Well, speaking in front of people is one of the scariest things for a lot of people in their whole life. I've heard drastic things like, you know, I'd rather jump off a bridge than speak in front of people or something. You know? So it's, I think for a lot of people who have never done it, never spoken about anything to anybody in front of people, it's difficult. And like anything, I think if you've never done it, it's hard. No matter what it is, if it's drinking out of a water fountain, getting on an airplane, whatever.
I mean, we're good as a Christian church at praying, worshiping, and studying. But this commandment is just as strong as all of those.
A lot of our culture says, well, just don't talk about religion and politics to people.
There is a cultural pressure. Suppression. It's a cultural suppression.
I don't really look at this as religion, as more this is who we are. Like, most of us don't go to a church that's any specific religion denomination in here. Most of the guys I know in here go to a Bible-based, non-denominational, maybe skewing a little bit towards Baptist church, but most of us aren't going to a church that I know of in here that have a particular denomination. So it's not really a religion. I can speak for myself that when I gave my life to Christ in 2009, I would say from 2009 to 2022, I was apprehensive just because of I was scared to be judged and who I
it's
was
fear.
Before.
At the end of the day,
so I would try to talk to friends and they would be like, dude, the guy doing this, we're not going to listen to that guy doing this. Like, yeah, really. And these weren't the people in my real life. These were people like in Pennsylvania, Maryland, all over the country that hadn't really been a part of my life, but people that I would talk or text or be in sports group chats with. From 22 to now, I just don't care like what people think. I was in Boston last week and my mom was on this whole emotional thing and I said, Mom, we're all going to die. If you love your sister, share the gospel. And it was uncomfortable. At dinner,
on Friday night.
But to your point, it's fear. That's the bottom line.
I don't have it anymore.
Generally speaking, it's fear.
Yeah.
Right? It's number one, it's fear of failing.
Even more so than fear, it's the apprehension of offending people because they don't know you.
Yeah.
And because you believe so strongly in what you're about to say, you get reactions from people that you see on a daily basis. I think of me personally, and it's very difficult for individuals that are looking at you, and you're talking about the Lord in a very nice, harmless way, and you get the feeling from these people that don't know Christ that it's, who are you to tell me this?
Yeah.
It's also the fear of maybe you're not as scripturally versed, so
it's
you
equipping.
Feel like you're going to get tripped up.
It's equipping.
Getting stumped.
Yeah.
No. You said this before, at least true. It's like, I think it challenges how much you actually believe what you say you believe. Like, if I'm going to step out and go talk to a stranger about Jesus, like, I really need to believe, like, I really need to actually believe this, that guy 2,000 years ago was not just a carpenter. Like, this is real. Like, it goes from like private prayer time or just like worshiping on Sunday to like, this is real life.
And your love for others and the strength in your belief are the two key factors.
Yeah.
I mean, if you literally in your garage found the cure for cancer, are you worried about offending somebody that you see that has cancer and telling them about it?
Good point.
I mean, that's the belief part. And we have to be
because I don't have all the answers, but I don't have to have them. And even in business, I don't have the answer why for this. Let's go check over here. Let's go involve more research. But it's still the same that we're going to give them that answer. Why I?
Yes.
Why you? And I just have a note here. Noses and excuses. We all have them.
Very good. Yeah, so it's love and faith, right? You don't have to be a theologian. And remember, you have a long history, we won't dive into all of it, where how many people, after seeing miracles, walked away from Jesus? It's one thing to walk away from us, but they're watching Jesus heal people, and they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't walk away from their Jewish heritage, the cultural suppression that we just talked about. How many people from Paul? How many people walked away from Paul? And we'll talk about, we'll dive into some of that.
You're a Northeast guy. I feel like everybody in the Northeast is Catholic or Jewish, and they're dying on that sword, no matter what.
They do. And I use this quote in the sermon, and it's just a powerful one. Penn and Teller, the magicians, right? Mm-hmm. Penn Jillette is a devout atheist. So I'm going to slightly paraphrase, but his quote is, "For you Christians that truly believe faith in Christ is salvation, how much do you have to hate your family and friends to not tell them about how to have eternity?" If you truly believe. That's from an atheist, right? So it's powerful. And again, we got the greatest news in the world, right? So, the master evangelist, right, is Paul. So, even telling his background and Chris has done this many times, right? The pedigree of Paul. The Jewish pedigree, the power that he was, just studying how he shares faith is very powerful, right? So the first thing I want to talk about is he was a master at relatability, to be able to connect with people. So if we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Could somebody read verse 19 to 23?
Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
I mean, think how powerful that is. I mean, if you break that down, he's a slave to everyone. He made himself a slave to everyone. His goal is to win as many as possible. So to the Jew, he became a Jew. He would speak through the lens of Judaism to the Jews. To not having all the Gentiles, he spoke through the lens of the Gentiles, which we're going to talk about. He's a high-powered status guy. If he's talking to the lowly in society, he became one of them. And he would do all means possible to relate, to connect, so that, and this is critical, that he may save some. Not everyone's going to connect. Remember, God needs to open their heart. Your job is just to share. And then I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings, right? So as Chris always talks, as a reward, right, for doing God's work. So if we go to Acts, we're going to be bouncing around a bunch here. Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. So I'll read this one. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As it was custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some Jews and a large number of God-fearing Greeks joined Paul. Some got jealous and actually rioted. So he became a Jew to the Jews. It was Paul's consistent pattern because of his status. He was able to go in and basically start preaching in the synagogues. And what he did was, his evangelistic tool was grabbing the Old Testament. He would grab Torah and the prophets, and he would point consistently to the Messiah, all the prophecy, hundreds of prophecies throughout that. That's what he used to evangelize. And it wasn't just reason. He was proving to them the Messiah. Besides his eyewitness testimony of the risen Christ, he was using through the lens of Judaism. Now, Chris is back next week, and then the following 2 weeks, we're going to talk about equipping. And Jared and Riley are going to go through that deep theology on Old Testament prophecy, lives of the disciples, as an equipping mechanism to share our faith. So Chris asked them to do that. So Jared will be diving into the prophecy side. And I think for a lot of us too, hearing from them will be through the lens, how do you speak to Generation Z, whether it be kids or grandkids? Mm. So I think that'll be...
Or daughter's boyfriend.
So that was Paul's MO. He used Torah, and he used, which we'll talk about in other sessions, the specificity of the prophecy is the evidence of the reality of the Messiah, right? It wasn't just some nebulous cloud of academics on this future king, right? The specificity of the prophecies is the evidence of the Messiah. The birth of the Messiah coming from this little dinky town prophesies. The Messiah being hung on a tree and pierced. The description of crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented by the Romans. 700 years. Very powerful pieces of evidence, right? So Jeremiah will unpack that. Now we're going to shift gears here. Paul then is now in Athens, right? He's in a different culture. So you had Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, right? When you're in Greece, the academics were everything. Academics were everything, right? So there was a, it wasn't just a hierarchy of wealth, there was a hierarchy of academic knowledge. So you had these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and he heard them, as they heard Paul preaching, there were a ton of gods in that pagan culture, and they heard about a new god, so they became curious. Oh, we got another god. We want to learn about this. We want to debate. We want to have these academic discussions. And it was a very open academic environment, right? There wasn't one god, so they were open to hear everybody's ideas, and they just loved that philosophical discussion. And so they invite Paul to their city institutional council called the Areopagos. That was actually on the hilltop. We were in Athens for a karate tournament, and I got to go, all of us got to go and stand. They have a plaque. This is the Areopagos, where the start of Christianity happened in Athens. Right? The building's not there, but it's just fascinating to stand there and know that's where Paul was preaching. So really cool. So if we can go to Acts 17, and verse 19 and 20 and 22 and 23, I'll go ahead and read.
And they took him and brought him to a meeting of the air, whatever.
Areopagos.
Thank you. Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that every day you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else.
Thank you, Luke. Thank you. So they had a monument to an unknown God. They were so fearful of offending a god, they created a monument to an unknown god just as a catch-all.
It's a hedge.
Just as a hedge. We're gonna make sure we don't, you know. But notice Paul's boldness. It would be the equivalent as he is standing on the steps of the faculty lounge with all the PhDs at Harvard, Yale, right? And he's in front of the academic elite. And he says, you are so ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you the truth versus what you're worshiping. And he doesn't use the Old Testament. They're not Jewish. They could care less. They don't believe in the Bible.
Right.
So now he's going to evangelize through a completely different lens. So in Acts 17, in 27, 28, he says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So this is a master class on evangelism. Paul is going back, we are his offspring. He's tying that unknown God to one of the Greek philosophers, Epimenides, who wrote about we are his offspring 600 years before then, about that God being the creator God. Paul's tying that philosopher's comment on God, the creator God, to our actual God. He's not going through the Old Testament. He's going to creation.
He's personalizing
it, but you know, it's not going to be Old Testament prophecy. He's going to creation. and using it through the lens of their own philosophers, pointing to a different God.
He's making, to me, he's making it more, he's including them instead of just preaching the same thing he said the last seven times.
Yes.
He did a little research, and he's focusing on them, and any good communicator makes sure he's got somebody and not just rambling on and on and on.
Yes. And he's communicating through their lens. Right? How are they going to receive information? And he's obviously bluntly bold about it. I mean, he had a pulse on the culture. It goes on, as he's preaching through the lens, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, this is Acts 17, verse 32 to 34. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They're laughing at it. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, a member of that elite, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Some laughed at him, and some found salvation.
So instead of playing his Jewish card, he was playing his intellectual card.
Yep.
Which was who he was also.
Now, my question is, was it in the Jewish faith as a Pharisee, was studying Epimenides a part of their academic rigor?
I guess not.
I don't think so. I think Paul prepared.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to Greece, and I'm going to do some homework to evangelize. So we talked about Paul being that master evangelist and a model for us. That takes us into equipping.
Do some prep.
Are we equipping? If we look at any questions, comments before I...
Controversies.
Yes. Sorry, Chris. Sorry, Chris. Question, comments, controversies.
It sounds like this is where you're going, but I would ask, like, what...
Don't steal my thunder, Roddy.
I was going to ask, what's prepping look like for you?
Roddy?
Is that what we're doing?
Can we go to 1 Peter?
That was a plan.
Roddy, can you go to 1 Peter... 3:15.
Wow. Torn into that. See him over there. He paid for this.
Can you read 1 Peter 3:15, Riley?
I can. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame.
We're good. So, the command from Christ through Peter, it's not an ask, right? This is something to consider. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. If you're revering Christ, it's a command. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, not some people, not the people that know nothing about the Bible, but everybody who asks you to give a reason for the hope. So again, this is such a powerful verse in that, number one, what does preparing mean to each of us in this room? Who is everybody? Who is everyone? And the importance to give a reason for the hope. They need to see the hope of Christ in you. Paul, to your earlier point, here's what he's done for me. They need to see that hope. That's the critical thing. And we'll come back to that. But what would, if we were to just, I'll open it up, what does that preparation look like to a couple of you in the room?
Having some sort of a testimony ready, you know, on mm-hmm. how it impacted your own life, that hope, and maybe having like a few key scriptures at the ready to be able to demonstrate one or a few different, I guess, points.
Good.
That makes sense. I think of it like shooting foul shots, okay? If you shoot thousands, maybe millions, you'll probably make them a lot during the game. If you know how to share your faith, I didn't want to learn how to share my faith with Lauren and Ashley, because I probably wouldn't do a very good job. The first
2,000 foul shots, I'm probably going to miss most of them. So I started, the way I looked at this is I want to practice on all you guys. And then when it comes down to my family, I'm ready. I got it down. And
you sent all of us to hell, but your girls are good.
Well, I'm sorry, but they're a priority. And so that was what I did. And so by the time it came time for them, I was ready. I was prepared. I think a lot of people are uncomfortable sharing with others, but, you know, usually when you share something, when you do any kind of presentation on anything, the first time in your imagination, you imagine it going like this. And then you start to do it, and then you realize they're not paying any attention to this. Ooh, this works. And after you do it 1,000 times, you narrow it way down, get it real quick and good, you know what works. I wanted to use that with my kids. And to me, that's a good reason to share with everybody else, because the people you really care about a lot, you're ready.
Yes.
And that's really what it says. Be ready.
Yes.
At any time. I got in a car accident. I had a friend who I discipled. His friend, he and they were riding bikes and they hit a pole. The guy was dying. He had seconds. But he was ready.
But he's ready. So I, when it comes to preparing, you want to be as equipped as possible. And Tim, to your point, the foul shot, as we're learning from Paul, is different. It may be a foul shot. It may be a three-pointer. It may be a layup, right? So you have to be able to change based on the circumstances. So, and we'll talk about when to use these, but are you studying science?
Studying what?
Science. Right? Because if you're talking with somebody over coffee and they don't believe the Bible exists, you can quote all the scripture you want. It doesn't matter. But the evidence of God is everywhere. That's pointed out in scripture.
How do you disciple a Catholic that believes in God but doesn't understand the Bible? I met with a girl who was a Division I volleyball player who's a friend of my daughter's who played volleyball at Texas A&M. She's going into ministry now for Focus at the University of Oklahoma on campus, which is a Catholic ministry. And she sat down with my wife and I at Starbucks. And we sort of, my wife and I sort of give testimony a little bit. And she was talking. I said, I was Catholic, and this is how I lived, and I got nothing out of it. I believed in God, and blah, blah, blah. And she was going through how she believes in God. And I said, well, how do you reconcile the being born again and the baptism as a Catholic? And she gave me the scripture in Acts we just went over about baptizing the whole family and how the scripture ties into Catholicism. And I said, I want you to read this book called Am I Really Saved by Dean Iosera and go to the Catholic chapter and give me your thoughts on it. I'll mail it to you. Someone mailed it to her, but I could tell my wife was uncomfortable because in the car on the way home, she's like, "You're not the judge of who's saved and who's really saved," and blah blah blah.
We'll get to the questions asked. We'll get to that. Yes, and again, it's critical here, even at the end of Peter, do this with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. The minute it turns into a debate,
it's gone.
You lose.
It was gentle, just in my wife's eyes. She thought it was uncomfortable because I brought it up instead of just going with the flow.
You know, even in that discussion, if it starts to, and Lou, you shared some at the pool, when it starts to cross over into that debate standpoint,
it's over.
It's done.
I'm done.
It's done. And then walls come up, and it's going to be a thicker wall. The next person talks. So the diffusing thing is, hey, Lou, I'm just sharing with you. I love you. And I have dove into this through skepticism and researched. And I know where I'm going, and I love you enough to at least share. I hope you take that as love. It's hard for somebody to get angry.
That's
from
true.
That perspective.
But you got to remember human nature.
Oh yeah,
I used to watch Billy Graham all the time, David Jeremiah, Stanley. One of the things that they always did when they were preaching was asking questions. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I, even in your business, you have to ask questions to know where this person's coming from. And one of the things that I've learned, especially with Roman Catholics, is I always ask very simple, very harmless questions because I want their input. Mm-hmm. So I know in my heart where they are.
Because there are some Catholics that believe 1,000%, just like we believe 1,000% in this. Mm-hmm. Catholics are not taught to read the Bible.
No.
They read catechisms. Calvinism. I've done so much research because of Chris on Calvinism. And they believe in their Calvinistic catechism. They preach some of this, but they go back to the man-made laws. So when I'm with a former Catholic or anybody, I always ask very simple, harmless questions just to open up, because I want them to feel that I'm really concerned. I hate, and I'm not saying anybody at this table, but I get turned off when somebody starts harmlessly, but I know he's a salesman, and I know he's coming on, and I shut down. And most people do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe I'm too old for this, because I'm telling you right now, once they turn it, you could see, you could feel their body action, you could see their face, and you know you got to do something different, because you're going to lose this person. And I know Christ doesn't want to lose this person. So I always revert back to some very simple questions to get. And one of the most simple questions for a Roman Catholic or anyone, Lutheran, is you adore God, you love God, you talk about God all the time. But just let me ask you one simple question. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? You'd be amazed at the answers you get. I mean,
yeah, there's a significant amount. There's a significant amount of ignorance. Biblical ignorance.
And we're
going to walk through some formulas and questions. Yeah.
Go ahead.
So, number one, I think it's important. Go, Carl.
I may offend some people, but, you know, I went to Catholic high school and Bishop Verone graduated from there many years ago. But a lot of times, especially Baptists, and I was a Baptist for 30 some years. Pick on the Catholics, and there are a lot more Catholics going to heaven. There's just as many Catholics going to heaven as there are Baptists going to hell. And one thing that hasn't been talked about yet, character, our character and how we handle our business, how we treat our spouses, how we treat our kids, how we make a living. And I had a lady I worked with for many years, and she said, "Carl, you're the one that led me to the Lord simply because of your character, and you always ask how I could pray for them and stuff." I didn't even realize how it affected her, but so people, and especially kids too, watch how we treat our wives or. Dealing right now with, as soon as I leave here, I've got to go over to American House. My mother's got Alzheimer's, but hospice has been called in, and she's got to be put on oxygen now and so forth. But, and she doesn't know the Lord. Very bitter at the Lord because the way she was treated after by my father's family after he died. And, years ago, just turned away from God.
Well, thank you for sharing. I'll say this.
I didn't mean to get on my soapbox.
No. It's the having authentic faith results in good deeds, loving others like Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit. If somebody calls themselves a Christian, they're going to sin, but if you can't see Christ in them, they're not really saved.
Right.
They're not truly saved. Christian hypocrisy is the number one off-ramp to people's faith. Mm-hmm. And Christian hypocrisy is people calling themselves Christians and aren't acting like it. That pushes people away from their faith. Billy Graham said it, the largest mission field is inside the American church.
Amen to that.
So that's truth. That's truth. All right, I'm going to get to the question part, the fun part. So bottom line, it's really important. I'm preaching now. Dive into science. You got to equip yourself with some scientific facts that would just amaze people at the complexity of God's creation. The evolution, small e, of technology and science is doing nothing but proving there had to be a higher power to create this beautiful earth. So even facts of the transfer of information within DNA. There's so much information that goes from cell to cell in a very specific order at a very specific time, you know, and there's plenty of stats out there. It would be like dropping 30,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas out of an airplane with each letter cut up individually inside of each 30,000 and them all landing back in the same order. Things like that, okay, you think this happened randomly? Like, you can start questioning. So science is one. Prophecy. For somebody that is somewhat of a believer or they're religious, to go through and point out the prophecy, you know, I think Jared's covering that in a couple weeks. The lives of the disciples themselves, each walking through, you have what Scripture says, what happened to some of the disciples. Then you have historians that have written about the deaths of the disciples to show the lives that they lived, the lives they walked away from to live, to die the way they died. That's powerful testimony.
Absolutely.
Like eyewitness as they're getting their heads cut off, right?
Don't die for a lie.
Right? So I think Riley's unpacking that part. So last few minutes for practical language. Take this, leave it, but here's a formula that in conversation that I've used to open up conversation and open up hearts. I know Riley and his group uses stuff like this, and he can share his. But the simple is, you're meeting with somebody, right? And it doesn't have to be, you know, preaching to a crowd necessarily, but that one-on-one. Hey, Tim, tell me about your faith walk. Do you have any kind of a faith walk? And you're going to get, born and raised Catholic, Presbyterian, and, you know, kids got busy with sports, and then we kind of walked away from the church and so on and so forth. And then, well, let me ask you a question. Tim, are you going to heaven? And then stop.
Yep.
Are you going to heaven? So tell me about your faith walk, or do you go to church? Either one of those is the starter. Are you going to heaven? I think so. How do you know? And then Tim's going to say, well, I'm a good person. There are a lot of people worse than me, you know, so on and so forth. Hey, Tim, what does Scripture say? And they don't know the answer. Then I always ask the question. I certainly didn't come up with it. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being you are absolutely certain that you are going to heaven, where are you? Give me a number.
That's good.
1. They're going to come in with 7. It's going to be 7. And that's your opportunity. Tim, you said 7. The difference between your 7 and a 10 is you feel you're not good enough, or that you haven't done enough, which means you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you what the gift of grace means. So that simple conversation, I mean, I was on a car ride, this is 2 weeks ago, I flew into Pittsburgh just for 12 hours for a business meeting. Driver picks me up at the airport, and we're going along. I love when I'm one-on-one and I have 50 minutes in the car. From Amen. The Pittsburgh airport to our house. And he lived near our neighborhood in Pittsburgh. And I just said, hey, where are you going to church? Yeah, he goes to some, you know, Catholic church. And again, tiptoeing around the Catholic thing. And I just said, hey, Joe, there are different dioceses teach different things.
Mm-hmm.
How does your diocese teach you to get to heaven?
That's a great one.
And I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm just
using some of his.
They're
lingo.
Just having a conversation.
His lingo, yeah. Which I and I said I grew up Catholic. So what does your diocese teach about getting to heaven? And he said, I don't know. He goes, I'm embarrassed. He said, I don't know. I said, well, what's the Bible say?
He said,
I still don't know.
Ooh.
So that opened up. Now I had 35 more minutes.
He's honest.
Right? So that's, you know, an easy way without up.
That was so conversational. Like you were just trying to kill time on the way to your house or wherever you were going.
Yeah, just curious. Where do you go to church?
But it's very harmless.
Yeah.
And that's what people like.
Yeah.
They're comfortable when it's harmless.
And I wasn't attacking the faith because, you know, I have a good friend here in Naples that if you ask him that question, faith in Jesus Christ, it's a gift of grace. Yet he follows all the liturgical stuff, and it's a lot of it's secondary to salvation. So I don't beat him up too bad because his direct answer is, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I put my faith in him.
Yep.
When I've repented of my sins. So, you know, I'm not going to debate. You know, I'm not going to dive in and debate the Mary statue when I know it's going to happen. Right? So,
from the same area.
So where the equipping comes in, right, if I'm in the car or just talking to somebody, even in business, you know, hey, tell me about your faith walk. Yeah, I don't believe, you know. Then you go to science. That's where you got to start walking down the path of science. Right, this is back to Paul. Be a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentile. And you have to go through what will move them to question a creator. If they're an atheist or just somebody not walking, you got to go to science. Yeah, no, I believe there was a design. There's God, the whole Jesus and the resurrection thing. I just struggle with that. All right, well then equip yourself with the lives of the disciples. Equip yourself with historians that wrote about the disciples, some of whom that were not necessarily fans of Christianity that wrote.
Right?
Tacitus talks about Jesus as a Roman historian, and he was anti-Christian, but he wrote about his existence as a great teacher, a healer, a philosopher, right? So again, the equipping allows you to respond based on the circumstance, the lens of the person you're talking to, and where they are in their walk. It's critical. But even just to open up that conversation is critical. So the last thing, I knew I wouldn't get through all this with this topic. At the very end, as we get to now, just for the online, so we're in Acts 26, pretty much most of Acts 26. You don't have to go there. I'm going to paraphrase. Paul is now brought in one of his trials before Felix. Then while he's in jail, it switched to Festus, who was the Roman leader. King Agrippa, the Jewish king, is in town. King Agrippa only serves under the authority of the Roman government. So he's in town visiting. Paul staying in front of them on trial for his life. What does Paul do? He evangelizes. He goes to the king, says, King, you've heard about these things. You know the prophecy. Points out to him, you know. Festus goes, are you trying to make me a Christian? Right? He questions it. And then he responds, standing in front of everybody, when he's questioned, you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? I pray to God that not only you, but everybody listening to me today will become what I am. Boldly. On trial for his life. And from here, he's not diving into science, creation. He's not diving into prophecy. Now he goes to his testimony. He goes through his pedigree. He goes through his background. He goes through himself being a murderous terrorist. And now he's a slave to Jesus Christ. This is who I was. This is who I am today. The difference in my life is Jesus. That at the end of the day, that is his testimony while he's on trial. That is his testimony. You don't need to be a theologian to do and say to others what Jesus has done in your life. It's relatable. It shows the change. If they don't see the change in you, they will not believe you. If you're trying to share your faith and you're at the bar, pounding a few back, and they hear you drop the F-bomb, you just build a wall and potentially sent them right to hell that nobody else, no other seeds are going to be planted. You got to live it. You need to live it. There's a great, I just read this last night. When it comes to apologetics and evangelism, this is Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. The mission of apologetics and evangelism is to speak with reasoned conviction, rooted in evidence, and seasoned with compassion. To speak with reasoned conviction, rooted in evidence, and seasoned with compassion. And that's what today's Bible study is about. Building that. Building that. Last 2 minutes. We didn't get through all this. I knew we wouldn't. But any questions or comments?
The guy who spoke here last Sunday walks up on stage, starts talking. I have no idea who he is. He didn't say his name. He didn't say where he came from. I've never seen this guy in my life. And he's rambling on. And for the first 15 minutes, I'm going, who are you?
The guy who preached here last week?
Yeah. Didn't say anything about it. I'm like, what are you? I was so distracted by that. So what I'm saying is, when a good speaker speaks, he usually at least says his name. And usually, who are you? This is what Paul's doing here. He's introducing himself.
Yes.
Who I am, where I came from. And just a spot on the, introducing yourself in the beginning, we were talking about at Disney World, they're really big on connect with people. They wear a name badge. It has their hometown on there. They don't have that name badge on, they are terminated. That's a big deal. Why is that? Because if Paul sees somebody there with a Cincinnati name tag, he's, oh man, have you ever had Skyline Chili? Oh, have you ever, I went to Walnut Hills High School. If they say I'm from Pittsburgh, you connect with, why?
Yes.
So that's why.
Where do you go to church in Pittsburgh?
There you go. There you go. I think it's so important to find common ground before you start to take off. Lastly, I'd just like to say, I think it's critical that they talk more than you do.
80-20, I say in business.
If you're rambling on and on and on,
they talk 80.
You're not making a sale. You're not connecting.
Mm-hmm. No, excellent point. Ask questions to lose.
But I would like to ask you for our group and for me. Let's say you've never really done this before that much. How would you start? How would you initiate this conversation the first time?
I think you role play, like we did in our businesses early on in our career, right? We practice with each other, right? Do the same thing. Call somebody and go to coffee and sit and pretend it's a casual acquaintance. How would you open up? What would you say? Practice. I mean, think about it.
I agree.
You and I did that in financial services for business.
Yep.
Here you have salvations are at risk. Maybe we should probably practice. Maybe we should practice that. So,
got one last thing.
Yeah, good.
I feel the same concern that a lot of people shared, and you mentioned about, like, am I going to be equipped for all the answers to talk to someone? And just a perfect example that opened my eyes was me and a buddy evangelized to these two Canadians that were here on vacation. This was a couple months ago. And we left that conversation, and I thought, like, in my head, I thought the other guy talked.
Let me frame it as once a month he has a group of people on Saturday, the evangelism team. They'll go walk around the mall or on the beach. Oh, and just gosh. Walk around and ran two by two.
Yeah, that's great.
To share faith. That's tomorrow you do it.
It's tomorrow. Again.
Yeah, so just framing his context.
Literally, we have a conversation with these two Canadian guys. They're young guys, and we walk away from it. I thought the other gentleman that I was with spoke way too much about his feelings. They asked about prophecy, and I started reading something from my phone. I pulled up quick, but it was a translation I was unfamiliar with, so I couldn't relate it the way I normally did. I thought that was bad. They were asking us questions about, explain why there's evil, which we just took a class at Hope City on that. And it was like when they asked in real time, me and my buddy, who were both there, like, we were like, wow, what? It's as if, it was like, as if we completely forgot the class. So we walked away from that. And I was like, I was frustrated. It felt like a missed opportunity. And just kind of discouraged by that. And, all that being said, A month later, one of those Canadians, my buddy, had shared his Instagram with him. A month later, that guy reached out to him and thanked him, said he'd never been a Christian before, never had faith before, but that conversation sparked questions. He went and did his own research and then gave his life to Christ. So it was, that was so eye-opening for me, because it was like, okay, you know, we've spent so much time in prayer prior to this. It's God that changes hearts. It's not, you know, your perfect performance is not the reason, per se, someone comes to Christ. That God used that, you know, what we would have considered a crappy, what I would have considered a crappy performance, God used that. So I think the pressure is a little more off.
You know, you never know. It's really like planting seeds, right? A guy used to come here named Mike Kerlich. A lot of us know him, right? My wife used to teach school at Barlow Oak with his ex-wife, Laura Kerlich. And she, like, the first day my wife's there, she goes, hey, do you know Chris Wentworth? You're related to Chris Wentworth? And my wife's like, oh boy, what's next? She goes, no, that's my husband. And she goes, well, he had such a profound impact on my son, Chase, and his walk with the Lord. Chase used to come to study, and I didn't know I was discipling him, but more led by example, take him out to lunch, ask him about his life, you know, give him
that's
hope,
what changes
love, his family situation, and this, that, and the other, and you never know. This was like 15 years, 10 years after the
fact.
We're
always planting seeds.
That's why sometimes we're too hard on ourselves and be like, oh, we didn't get them. And then
we'll know someday.
They reach out on Instagram.
We'll know someday. So Chris is back next week. First, we're back in Corinthians. And then Jared on prophecy and Riley on lives of disciples.